Let's turn together now in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We start at verse 11. In our series through Judges, we have come to the judge known as Gideon. And as we look at Judges chapter, we're actually going to look at 6, 7, and 8 today. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be reading various passages as we work through this passage in the life of Gideon this morning. So Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And then we'll read to verse 27. So Judges 6, at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the bread in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole besides it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. That's as far as we're reading there. Now we're going to jump a little bit further ahead to 6 verse 36. Across the page there, 6 verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and on the ground is dry, then it will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. And then in chapter 7, we're just going to read the first 12 verses. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the river and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouth. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tent, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. And now the camp of the Midianites of the Midian laid below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could not be counted, could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. And then we find that Gideon comes down, he hears the dream, he's encouraged, and then the chapter ends with the Lord handing the Midianites into the hands of Gideon. And the interesting thing of this battle is that Gideon does not have shield, spear, or sword. He goes to battle with a trumpet and a torch. And we're going to be looking at these texts throughout the sermon, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open throughout this morning's sermon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as many of you know, it is difficult to finish well. I have an experience that I shared with someone who was very well known for their running, enjoyed running, and I asked them, "What is the most difficult part of the race?" And they said, "The most difficult part of the race is the first beginning and then the second half. The difficult part of the first beginning is because you need to pace yourself, that you don't run at a sprint and lose all energy. And then the second half, you have to continue this pace until you arrive at your destination." I'm sure many of us here can think back of an experience where we saw perhaps a grade school marathon race, and you have these grade schoolers that take off like a shot, and then as they turn the first bend, their sides are aching, they have cramps, they went way too fast, and they were not able to finish the race. Well, today we're going to see that Gideon, who starts our passage in chapter 6 as the fearful judge, has a burst of energy in the middle of his life, and then he kind of ends his life with a whimper and a sigh. Our passage opens in chapter 6, if you'd like to look with me, this great oppression. In 6 verse 2, we find that the power of the Midianites was so oppressive that the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. The oppression was so great that the Israelites were being dispossessed out of the land. Now think of the reversal that had here happened. The Lord had promised the land to the Israelites. They were to go into the land to take possession of the land and slowly push the Canaanites out. What is now happening is that the Canaanites are pushing the Israelites out. They have to hide in caves and clefts in the rock, and they are eking out an existence. And the man who is going to be called to lead the Israelites is one who in 6 verse 11 is hiding in fear. He is threshing out the wheat in a wine press. Now a wine press is for pressing grapes to turn them into wine. That's not the place you go to thresh your wheat. But as we look at the life of Gideon, we find that there is a sudden burst of energy and obedience in the middle of his life. But as he gets to the end of his life, he ends up emulating, looking more like the kings of the nation than a godly leader. And as we read earlier from Exodus chapter 32, that was the building of the golden calf, we note that there's a very clear similarity between Aaron and Gideon, where both Aaron and Gideon receive gold earrings from the people. They use that gold to craft what becomes an idolatrous object. They give the people what they want and end up looking more like the nations. Their worship looking like the nations than the true service of God. So today we are going to see that the Lord uses this fearful judge to prove his patience and his power. We start then by considering in chapters 6 and 7 how Gideon begins his life as a man of fear. And there's quite an interaction that takes place. And I hope you have your Bibles open because you're going to look at a few of these verses. And as I said before, as we look at each wave or cycle of these judges, they are not rising to the same point of obedience and faithfulness. In fact, they're not quite the same sort, the same kind of character as those who have gone before. Now, we found Barak as a very timid and impotent leader, while Gideon is nowhere near as courageous as Barak was. And he is much less pious than Deborah. Yet again, God uses these fallen sinners to be his leaders and to calm the fears of God's people. If we learn anything throughout this series, and particularly this week, we see how patient and long-suffering God is with his people. God knows our weaknesses, and he deals with us in a loving, patient way. The Lord gives to Gideon constant verification to prove his word. Gideon is quite the doubting Thomas in our passage. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe," where Thomas says, "If I don't see, I'm not going to believe." Well, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. So, do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. I, the Lord, am with you. And that's what God says to his church. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But when we doubt God's promises, fear fills our heart and we are immobilized. We are hindered from our work when we doubt the faithfulness of God. So our passage opens in 6 verse 12. If you'd like to read with me, we find of the calling of Gideon. The angel of the Lord, this is 6 verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is Gideon. Mighty warrior. Do we see that in this passage? Gideon is renamed by the Lord, mighty warrior, but what we find Gideon is he is not mighty, and he is not much of a warrior. His battle that he takes place against the Midianites, he doesn't even have a sword or a spear. He's not a warrior. He has a trumpet and a torch. That's not a warrior. And he is not mighty. He is fearful. He is afraid. And that's how he responds, isn't it? In verse 15, he says, "My clan is the weakest, I am the least of my family." He's kind of like Moses and Barak who were before them. "Lord, send someone else. You must have the wrong guy. Mighty warrior, that's not me. Look at my clan, look at my family, look at what I'm doing. I'm cowering in fear." Yet the Lord says, "I'm going to use you." So Gideon asks in 6 verse 17 for a sign. "If I found favor, give you a sign that it's really you, that you, the Lord, are talking to me." And the Lord acquiesces, the Lord obliges. And Gideon gives this, this sacrifice, this offering. Fire comes from the rock. But the very same visible testimony, the proof that it is the Lord, moves Gideon not to confidence, but to fear. after the fire shoots up out of the rock, Gideon cowers, saying, "I've seen the face of the Lord. Woe is me." The Lord speaks to him again, "Gideon, I've called you. I'm not going to consume you. I'm going to enable you to do the work." God speaks a word of peace again in 6 verse 23. "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon receives this first mission. He's supposed to go to his father's village where he grew up. And he's supposed to tear down the altar that was to the Baal, cut down the pole to the Asherah, and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, building an altar and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And he obeys. He obeys in secret, 6 verse 27, because he's still afraid. He's afraid of his own family. He's afraid of his own fellow villagers. But he obeys, and he does what the Lord calls him to do. But then when we come to 6 verse 36, we find that Gideon is asking for another sign. "Give me another sign. Give me the sign of the fleece. First, make the fleece wet while the ground is dry. Second, make the fleece dry while the ground is wet." Again, the Lord accommodates the fears of this timid man, giving him another assurance of victory in 7 verse 7. I think it's 7 verse 7. "I will save the Midianite. I will save you from the Midianites by your yes. I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." But even now, even at this point, he's still afraid. So he's had multiple signs, multiple visible, the word made visible. He's heard the audible word. He's been assured time and time again. Yet he's still afraid. So the Lord says to him, 7 verse 10, "If you're still afraid, go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to what they are saying." So you hear this interchange, this dialogue between these two Midianite soldiers. One soldier said, "I just had a dream, and in this dream, this barley loaf came down and knocked our tent, and our tent overturned and fell down." And the other soldier said, "This is obviously a sign that Gideon is going to come and destroy us." So Gideon, is encouraged. What we find in chapters 6 and 7 is this theme of Gideon's fear followed by assurance, comfort, and encouragement. Now, this repeated request of Gideon for signs is not a proof of his faith. In other words, God is using someone who is very timid and weak in his faith. He has faith the size of a mustard seed. We know from Hebrews 11 that he is a man of faith, but he doesn't have very strong faith. This is to the praise of God's glory, that God is so compassionate that he encourages this weak, timid individual. Now, wanting signs or a special added word from the Lord above what he has promised already is proving his lack of confidence and contentment. He's not content with what the Lord has said. So another application we can draw from this passage is, as a church, we have to be content and confirmed in what God has given to us. You sometimes hear this in a broader Christian circles. You need to put out the fleece, right? You need to have some sort of a sign from God to prove which way you are to go, to prove which action you are supposed to do. So God's word is not sufficient. I need some visible sign, some visible mark from God, some special handwritten note from God to prove that God is who he is and will do what he says he will do. That is not the application of this passage. The continual request for a sign is not saying to the church, "Do likewise." It is proving God's patience. We should rather say, "Lord, help my faith to grow in that which you have given." God is so long-suffering and patient But he says, Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. The fact is, God has already given us everything we need, and he has actually given us a sign to deal with our weak faith, hasn't he? That sign and seal are called sacraments. The sacraments are God-given means to deal with our weak faith. God says, you want to see something? Look at the water. You want to taste something? Taste the bread and the wine. Look, see, remember, and believe. God gives us means already to deal with our weak faith, to strengthen our faith. So let's be content and use the means that God has given, the means of grace, and be content with these that God has given to strengthen us and to calm our fears. Well, now that Gideon's fears are alleviated, Gideon proves himself to be a faithful leader for a time. The Lord uses him to turn back the tide of oppression. The source of Gideon's power is the same as every other judge thus far. It is the Lord who does the work. I, the Lord, am with you. I will hand them into your hands. I will enable you to go forth. I will make you a mighty warrior. I will give you everything that you need so that you can bring deliverance to my people. The first act is found in six. The first act of obedience is found in 6, verse 27. That's where he destroys the city altar dedicated to Baal. The second act of obedience is found in 7, verse 8 and following. That's the gathering of the army. And in the way in which he gathers this army is to gather, deploy, decrease, and deploy again. The size of the army is truly a humble size, 300 against what our passage says is like the sand of the seashore. It's like locust on the side of the hill. It couldn't be counted. So great was this army that he was going against. And so in this victory that the Lord gives, Gideon really is going to stand back and watch. Gideon is going to stand back and watch the victory that the Lord is given to him. And you know what happens at the end of chapter 7. This is when the Lord calls Gideon to go stand around, to encamp around the enemy. They take the trumpet in the right hand, and they have this torch in the left. Well, it's first in a jar. They break the jar, take out the torch. So they have a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other. They blow the trumpet and they shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And the Midianites are thrown into complete chaos. It's dark. They see lights around them. They hear the sound of the trumpets. The Midianites take out their swords. They rush out of their tent. They think they're filled. They're filled with fear themselves. They start slashing and hacking right and left, and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. The Lord delivers by his mighty hand and outstretched arm. Gideon is just standing there watching the Lord and his victory. This brings to mind another lopsided victory that we read about in Revelation 20, verse 9. In Revelation 20, verse 9, they have this small group of saints, the small army of the Lord, and this small army of the Lord is encircled by this vast, innumerable host of the army of darkness. And what seems to be a lost cause without hope, the Lord causes fire to go out from his presence and consumes the army of darkness. How wonderful it is to be reminded again that victory is not based on man's ability. It's not by might or by power, by princes, rulers, horses, chariots, swords, spears. It is by the Spirit of the Lord that victory is secured for the church. It's such a wonderful reminder also that in seeing Gideon's hesitation and fearfulness, where Gideon, like Barak and Moses before, they did not want to go. They wanted someone else to do it. How thankful the church must be. How wonderful it is that Jesus Christ the Savior came without hesitation. When called and commissioned, Jesus said, "Here I am, send me. I will go. Hebrews 10, verse 7 puts it this way. Behold, I have come to do your will. Jesus obediently came and did everything that was required of him. He obeyed without question, perfectly obeying from beginning to end, saying, not my will, your will be done. In seeing the hesitation of these judges and their imperfection, we are filled with praise for the only perfect ruler, the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. Because from this point on, as we come to the end of chapter 7, Gideon's life takes another awful turn. It goes downhill. It gets ugly from this point on. Because throughout the rest of the end of chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8, Gideon seems to be motivated not by a fear of the Lord, but he's motivated by a desire for revenge, pride, and even rebellion. It was Gideon who was, when he was the weakest, proved to be the most fit instrument in the Lord's hand. When he had victory, he was filled with pride. So let's turn and read just a few verses from chapter 8 to prove the point here. 8, verse 22-28. This is Judges 8, verse 22. This is after the victory that the Lord gave to Gideon. The Israelites said to Gideon, this is 8, verse 22, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian. And there's a problem in that verse already, isn't it? You have saved us? I'm pretty sure he had a trumpet and a torch. You have saved us. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Yes and amen. And then he said, I have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. It became a snare to the Israelites. Having here read how the ministry of Gideon comes to an end, we find that Gideon, upon being offered a monarch, says, the Lord is your king. And that was one of those overarching themes of the book of Judges. There is no king in Israel, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. The fact is, there was a king in Israel, but he was being rejected. The Israelites were a theocracy. They were supposed to be led by the Lord. Their God was supposed to be their king. And at some point in Israel's history, the Lord was going to set up a king. His name is going to be David. He is going to be the man after God's own heart. He, the Lord, has the right to set up his anointed to be king. The Israelites saying, Lord, it's taking you too long. We want a king like the nations. Well, Gideon says, the Lord should be your king. But then how does he act? Gideon sounds pious. Yes, you're right, Gideon. The Lord should be your king. But then he starts to act like a king. The first thing he does, he takes a spoil, a portion of the prize of the war from the people in verse 24. He makes this golden ephod we're going to talk about in just a minute. But he also takes these pendants and garments, which the kings of Midian had wore, and the chains of gold that had been around the necks of the camel that the kings of Midian had ridden. So Gideon starts to dress like the kings of Midian. He gathers their gold. He takes the spoil of war. And then he makes an ephod. Now, children, the ephod was a golden breastplate that was worn by priests. Now remember, Gideon is not in the line of Aaron. Gideon is not supposed to be a priest. But yet he makes himself this golden ephod, by which normally the priest would be an instrument by which God would speak. So he's taking to himself the office of priesthood by which God was to reveal himself to the Israelites. With this ephod, he would become a channel through which God would speak, and he even goes beyond this by, in 8 verse 30, if you look at 8 verse 30, this is the same Gideon. He has 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine who lived in Shechem also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. So Gideon gains a harem, just like Solomon, King Solomon, who is to come some years later. He even marries a Canaanite woman, which led to a host of problems. He's marrying someone from outside of the covenant. He's intermarrying with the Gentiles. So we find Gideon, who says, I'm not going to be your king. He takes the spoils of war. He makes an ephod. He dresses like the king. He takes the raiment of the kings of Canaan. He gathers around himself a harem, so he has multiple wives and concubines. And then finally, he goes so far to name his son Abimelech. Now, if you break that word apart, Abi means father, and Melech means king. He names his son, my father is king. You understand? Abimelech, my father, Melech, king. My father is king. His own son. Although Gideon starts lowly and humble, he ends his life proud and exalted. He goes from a man who considered himself the lowest in Israel. Who am I? Who is my family that you would choose me? And yet he makes himself to be king and priest in Israel, which leads to idolatry for his own household and for the Israelites as a whole. Thus ends the life of Gideon. A final application is this. A little success is all it takes to turn a humble person into a proud tyrant. That's human nature. A little success is all it takes to turn a humble person into a proud tyrant. True leaders are those who are led by love. True Christian leaders are led by love. And love is not proud, rude, or self-seeking. We can praise God once again that Jesus Christ is the perfect leader who wasn't thinking about himself, but was giving himself as a sacrifice, giving of himself humbly for the sake of his people. To conclude, as we see in the life of Gideon, it's hard to finish the race well. It's hard to remember when things go well. It's hard to be humble when we are blessed with success. As you know, Gideon is listed in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. But how does Hebrews 12 begin? Hebrews 12 says this, run with endurance. Consider him who endured well. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. In running your race, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the one who ran the race and gained the prize. He is the one who has defeated the enemy and delivered us from death. The Lord uses this fearful judge to prove his patience and power, and to remind us once again, don't look to men for help, because they're all going to fail. Look to the Lord, the only one who ran the race with endurance, who endured to the very end and can fully save. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that no man can do what Christ has done. That he began, he fulfilled and finished his work in perfect humility. That he conquered the foe and set us free. We pray, O Lord, that when we are filled with pride, we would remember the suffering servant. That when we have a little bit of success, that we would not boast and become lofty in our own eyes, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. But help us to consider our abilities with sober judgment, because, Lord, we can do anything by ourselves. We can only do what you enable us to do by your Spirit. We thank you for this humble reminder. And help us to run with endurance the race set before us, so that we keep our eyes on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.